Acts of the Apostles.
53 sermons. They're on the website, by the way, free downloads. In that, we went through some of the things where Paul went to the church at Philippi, visited there, started the church. His first visit was in his second missionary journey. And you find this in Acts 16, but you don't need to turn there. Paul was going first up high, where he went the first time, and then he went on, that was in Galatia area, then he went on a cross, going that way. And in that period, he was trying to go, where shall we go? Because nobody had heard. He had a new message to anyone. But so he started, well, maybe we'll go here. No, we can't go there. And the Lord, well, we'll go up here. No, the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And he was keeping him going. He kept going west. He finally got over to Troas on the Aegean. When he got there, he said, well, now what? The water's right in front of us. What shall we do now? Well, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a man. And the man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And we sing about that in one of our hymns. We have heard the Macedonian call, send the light. So Paul gathered from that, the Lord wants me to go over to Philippi, into Macedonia. And when he got there, Luke joined them, by the way, in Troas. We know that because of the use of the personal pronoun, first person. And we did this, and we did that. Well, the writer is with them. So we pick up that we in Troas, and then he goes over to Philippi with them. And then we find in that at that time, the traveling sales lady named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart, and she believed. Then there was the demon-possessed girl. She told fortunes for her owners. She was a slave, and she told fortunes, and she kept following Paul and Silas around, saying, these men are from the Most High God. They tell you the way of salvation. Well, that sounds like great advertising, but it comes from the wrong source. We know Paul didn't want that, so he turned around and said, and cast the demon out of her. Well, then she could do no more fortunes, and so they took him to court, and they threw him and Silas into prison, put their feet in the stocks. Remember that. And then at midnight, remember, they sang hymns. I'm often reminded that Paul, they began to sing. How could they sing? Maybe somebody handed out the hymnals. Or maybe they had them on the wall. No. Had them in here. And maybe in here more. And they sang and then woke up all the prisoners. And at midnight, there was an earthquake. Opened all the doors. And the Philippian jailer came down to see what was going on. Thought he was about to fall on his sword because he lost his prisoners. No. Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Remember that? And then he asked the big question. What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, you got to receive Jesus into your heart. You got to repent of your sin. And you got to call on the name of the Lord. You got to beg him to save you. No, he didn't do any of that. He said, right out of the text, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How do you get saved, class? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. So, that's his first, the second missionary journey, his first visit there. And then he exited from there and went to Philippi. Whoops. He exited from Philippi. And Luke stayed there. How do you know that? Doesn't say that. Well, because then he switches from we to they. Chapter 17, verse 1, he switches to, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. So the writer is not with them any longer. It's they did this and they did that. So Luke must have stayed there in Philippi to help the church out there. And then he speaks about the gifts from Philippi. follow this carefully. The Paul's testimony to that was is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, that's on the second missionary journey, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, you Philippians only. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, again, Paul's testimony said, when I was present with you, you Corinthians, and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren, that's Timothy and Titus, who came from Macedonia, supplied my needs. Wow. In chapter 18, 3 to 5, we see the historical record of that. Remember, Paul went on down to Macedonia down to Athens and then into Greece. And when he got to Greece, he found Priscilla and Aquila there. And then he began, Paul, because he was a tent maker, and they were tent makers too, he worked with them. And but he said, but, verse 5, and by the way, I can't find that word but in very many translations. I looked at probably 6 or 8, found one translation that said but. They just ignored the word. It's there. And it's a contrast. He was working with them with his hands as a tent maker. But, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word of God. How did he do that? He needed money. Well, the money came down from Timothy and Titus. He was Solomon testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. On the basis of the money that they had brought down from these Philippians. Now, he was back to Philippi on the third missionary journey. But he came over on the third missionary journey, he came to Ephesus. And that's up in there. And Ephesus, he's... see where that line goes in? That's where it's coming out, actually. It's right near the Ephesus up in there. Right there. There's Ephesus. And Paul was there for 2 years, his longest stay anywhere. And while he was there, there came a big uproar. And we won't go into all that now, but there was an uproar because of his ministry, what he was preaching Jesus. And there they had Diana the Ephesians. It was a big uproar. So Paul left. He went north on the map. He went north up to Troas, back to Troas again. Furthermore, he says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now, what he's saying was, he had written a letter, 1 Corinthians, he had written from Ephesus. And he gave it to Titus and said, now take this over there and meet me up in Macedonia. And I'm coming up this way. Well, when he got there, he didn't find, he was going to meet him in Troas. He got to Troas, he couldn't find Titus. And he had an opportunity to preach, but he was just so shook up that he couldn't even preach. And so he didn't, kept on going trying to find Titus. Said, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled in every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were more fears. And he finally found him, and they went on down to Greece. Well, in Acts 20, he says, now when we had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, we came to Greece. Paul came to Greece. And stayed there 3 months. He returned to Syria, back up now through Macedonia. And when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia instead of going across that way, going up to Macedonia. So then at Philippi, this means he's going through Philippi. And at Philippi, Luke joined the party again. Acts 20, 6 to 7. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. These men went ahead. But then, look at verse 6, he says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So the we there, they waited for us, first person. We, meaning that the writer now is with the party. And he remains with Paul until Paul is martyred in 65 A.D. Now, I'm sorry about all that. Except, I mean, that's a lot of stuff to put in. But what I wanted you to see is that the Philippi was a very, very important spoke in the wheel when he went over to Philippi, established a church, came up back through Philippi, encouraged them. That's the church that we're talking about here. Now, the occasion for the writing in Philippi. Paul this letter to Philippians was a thank you letter for the gift the church had sent by the hand of Epaphroditus in 418. That Epaphroditus brought a gift when he came to see Paul. And this Philippians is the thank you. Remember when I was little, we used to have to, somebody wrote us a letter, your grandma wrote a letter, you had to write it back, oh, grandma, thank you for that. That's a thank you. And then there are other times when you go to somebody's house, you'd send a letter. It's called a bread and butter letter. Thank you for the meal, whatever. But thank you notes were very important. And well, this is a thank you note. That's what Philippians is, I believe. His occasion, the reason he wrote the letter was to thank them for the money they had sent by Epaphroditus. Now, the date and the order of the Philippians in the writing of the prison epistles. You say, well, why is he mentioning that? Well, because a lot of people think that Philippians was written first. And the reason I'm using Philippians last is because there's some things that had to happen. Epaphroditus, by the way, came, brought the gift from the Philippian church, and then he got sick. And you'll see in the book that he became sick, and he almost died. And Paul, in writing of the letter, says, and I'm sorry because you heard that he had been sick and you were worried about him. Well, think about that. Number one, and I've written the reason that Philippians is last is because this letter could not have been written early for these reasons. First, the word had to get back to Philippi, 600 miles away, that Paul was in prison. They didn't know that and didn't hear it on the news, I'm sure. Maybe Fox News. But they didn't. Nobody could hear anywhere except somebody from Rome would go over to Philippi and say, hey, Paul's in prison. Well, that didn't happen right away. But somebody traveling through there said, oh, did you know? Paul's in prison. What? Paul's in prison? And so they had to send him, let's send him a gift. He must need money. And so, okay, Epaphroditus, you take this over there to Paul. Another 600-mile journey. Foot by foot, probably. Maybe by ship, but probably not likely. Anyway, they had to, Epaphroditus, here's the money. Takes a while to get the money up. And here goes Epaphroditus over to Rome. So he gets to Rome, he gives them the thing. While he's there, he gets sick. Oh my, the word got back to Philippi, Epaphroditus is sick. Well, how long did that take? And then the word got back from there to Paul saying, we're worried about Epaphroditus. You see all those trips back and forth? That's the reason I put Philippians last. And what difference does it make? Except that I put it there, I ought to have a reason for it. That's my reason. Four trips back and forth before this book could have been written. Okay. Now, so the date I take to be A.D. 61-62. Right? We're fond to the book. Paul's thanks, this is the first seven verses, Paul's thanks for the Philippians. The introduction, is the author is Paul and Timothy. We're in the book now, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. So Paul's the author, but Timothy is with him, and he includes him, but Timothy did not write it, Paul did. And they were bond servants. Now, a bond servant is a slave, doulos. And that slave had to do exactly what his master said. Well, wait a minute. I thought when we believed on Jesus, we were set free. And we are. We're set free. Free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, free from the devil. No one runs us. We are free. We've been set free by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're free. But we are told all over our building here, take up your cross, follow me. Give yourself to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's it. It's a time after salvation. We recognize what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, and we give ourselves over. It's a decision that we make. I'm giving myself to serve the Lord wherever He wants me to go. And you never know where that's going to be. Is it there with you? Have you done that? Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do, and I right here and now give you everything that I have. You freed me, now I am your slave. I'm making myself your slave. That's what they were. They were the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And the church, he says, Paul and Timothy, bond slaves, to the church, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, he doesn't mention elders. The bishops and deacons. Wonder why. Well, my theory is that bishop is just one of the terms that describes the leader of the church, spiritual leader. He was also called an elder. An elder would be one who taught. The teacher is the elder. And the bishop is the administrator. The pastor, not mentioned here at all, pastor would be one who pastors the flock. And it may be one man with the three gifts, or it may be three men with the three gifts, or whatever. So what I'm saying to you is that he's writing to the whole leadership in this, bishops and deacons. The deacons, of course, are the deacons who serve the Lord in more mundane things. Remember back in Acts 6 when they chose seven men to be deacons, diakonos. They serve. And Peter said, it's not right for us to wait tables. And so they chose out men who do that, waiting tables in the commune that they had. So the deacons were very important helpers, and the deacons probably knew the people better than the pastor did. The pastor, deacon, elder, or pastor, bishop, elder. So anyway, they're writing to the entire membership of the church. Then he says, greetings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the prison epistles, Paul starts with the grace and peace in every one. But he also uses grace at the end of each one. But in Philippians, he uses peace as well at the end. So grace and peace, and he ends with grace and peace with Philippi. Now, the content of his giving thanks. He gives thanks for these people. That's great, isn't it? It's good to receive things from people, but it's very important for us to give thanks. Paul gave thanks to the Lord and told them, I'm giving thanks to you because you have a lot of things to be thankful for. But that tells us something. It tells me that when someone does something, you thank the Lord. And I thank the Lord for you all the time. And what you do and all that I do, that's my prayer for you. Thank the Lord for every person here. But it's necessary for me to say thank you to you once in a while too. And I do that. I hope you know that. But it's very thankworthy, the things you do. So Paul gives thanks for them. It was for all of them. You know the word all occurs 18 times in the book. I thank God for you all. Oh, you mean those people that give you problems? Paul had some problems there. But how about the jailer? The jailer was probably in that church. The jailer, the guy who beat Paul, I thank God for him. The demon-possessed girl who gave him all kind of problems and got them thrown in jail, thank God for her. And then there were two others who are more present problems. Present at the time of the writing. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia and Syntyche couldn't get along with each other. They probably had a church in each of their homes. They had house churches. And they couldn't get along. I beseech Euodia, he says in chapter 4, I beseech Euodia and Syntyche that they be of one mind. And I beseech you, fellow worker, help them. Help these ladies. They can't get along. Well, it wouldn't have to be ladies. It could be men too. But these ladies just couldn't get along. One pastor preached on them, called them odorous and soon touchy. Well, that may be more descriptive of them. But he's thanking. I thank God for you all. And that included Euodia and Syntyche. And he says, I thank God for my whole remembrance with you. Think about it. Paul says, I thank God for everything. I thank God for the jail time. I thank God for the beating we took. I thank God for being thrown out of the city. The whole remembrance. Because he can see all that happened from that. That's how he got the jailer came to know the Lord. Wow, that's important. See, sometimes when you're in the thing, wasn't a problem for Paul, I think, but when you're in the thing, sometimes that's a problem. You say, I can't stand this. Why me? You know? No, the Lord allows things to come, and those things, everything that comes into the life of a believer is God-ordained. Yeah. Everything. And whatever that is, when the water gets all over the kitchen, Virginia, and all over there, from the Lord. And we had it too. Yeah. But from the Lord. And you say, Lord, whatever this is, I'm a mopping and a praying. Yeah, all that. And Paul looked back on it and said, I thank God for that. But it was also specific. I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We talked about that somewhat in the background. See, they gave when no one else did. And he says, from the first day, from the first time when we were in Philippi, you gave. You were giving people. Until the now. In fact, you don't see the word the in there. But it says, until now. And that sounds like to the present time. I think not. I think what he's saying is until the now gift. See, the word the, you wouldn't put in there until the now. But the now gift is what I think he's saying. It could be the now time, but I prefer the now gift. Anyway, now, those are the things for which he gives thanks. Now, the companion of thanksgiving, there are two. Always in every prayer of mine, he says, thanksgiving, always in every prayer, Paul prayed. He gives thanks for them. See, if you've been a blessing to me, I should be a blessing to you. Back and forth, blessing. Now, how do I do that? Well, one thing I do, and probably the most important thing I can do, is prayer. I thank God for this person. Thank you, Lord, for this person. See? And for what he did. Bless him. Bless her. See? That's what Paul said. I do it every time. But he does that with requests. Making requests for you. We need to pray. We need to be thankful. We need to be aware of the needs of people. How can I pray for your need unless I know your need? How can I know your need unless I know you? It's not just coming here Sunday morning at 10:30 and leaving, well, maybe 11:30. It's not that. It's not just that. It's that, but not just that. Fellowshipping together, knowing people, finding out, oh, you have a problem? How can I help? See? It's all that. Making requests. And I can't make the requests unless I know the person. So we need to get to know each other in that respect. He makes requests with joy. With joy. So his prayer was with joy in spite of the circumstance. Oh, he had problems. A soldier, maybe on either side, at least one side, all the time. Problems. Trying to write, and the guard has to read over your shoulders. Fine, by grace you're saved through faith. Get that, buddy. That's how the gospel got spread. But in all that, he's in spite of the circumstances, his circumstances made him better, not bitter. And we need to see that too. Whatever the circumstance, I'm not bitter. Matthew Henry says, a holy joy in the heart and soul of thankful praise. So thankful praise is the lip and language of holy joy. We learn to have joy, and we learn to praise through the things that happen to us. Then, the confidence of thanksgiving, verses 6 and 7. Confidence in God first, verse 6. We know verse 6 very well. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, God will work. God begins the work. He that has begun a good work in you. See, there's no question about who has done the work. Good work you've done, according to James, I didn't put that in here, did I? Anyway, James says that every good and every perfect gift come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from God. And so he says, no question about that. God, one who began the good work in you. No question. But I have a question about what the good work is. You've heard this. You've heard this verse used. Oh, God started a good work in you of salvation. All the commentators say the same thing. I don't know. I'll give it back to you. I'm taking it away just temporarily. The good gift is not, in this context, the gift of salvation. What's he saying? You sent a gift to me. And the one who started that work in you, what work? The work of giving. And the one who started that work of giving will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll keep you going. I know he will. See? Because he started it. He's going to keep you going with that. Now, that's the context, right? So, they're sharing. They're giving. Now, I didn't take away the confidence of your salvation from this because, remember, it's a principle. The principle is this. Whatever work God starts, he completes. Did God start your work of salvation? Yes, he will complete it, but not from this section. Not from Philippians 1:6. That's all. You're still secure. Everybody happy. And he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is when he comes. And when he comes to bring his gifts with him. He's going to come, and we're going to meet him, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we do, it will be all of our works will be there. And the picture that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 3 is that all your works will be placed on right there in front of Jesus. He's on the throne. They'll be laid right there. And the fire will try every man's work, what sort it is. Is it wood, hay, stubble? Or is it gold, silver, precious stones? When the fire comes on wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? Gone. The works that are not of God are just that. Wood, hay, and stubble. But there are other things. Gold, silver, precious stone. What does fire do to them? Purifies them. And on the basis of whatever is left there, that will be the basis of our reward for Jesus Christ. Is that a good picture? That's it. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. So Paul says, you're giving, God's going to complete it, and when you stand before him, then you'll see that that'll be your reward for what you did from the heart. So Paul says, then have confidence in you people too. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all. See, because I have you in my heart, you're a part of me, and I have you in my heart, therefore I'm confident that you are going to keep going. See, they served with him in the past. He says, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you work with me. And I believe, I have confidence in you, you're going to keep on going. See, they had been partners with Paul in the ministry, both in his personal needs and in the needs of the ministry. Whatever he needs, whatever the ministry needs, they have been a part of that. And they were partakers of the same grace. He says, you all are fellow partakers of grace. Now, let me mention one thing about this. And I have no problem with saying, okay, the grace of God falls on everybody, and no one has more grace than anyone else. The grace comes from the Lord, and as we need the grace is there. That's fine. So Paul didn't have any more grace than anybody else. That's certainly an application of this passage. But Paul refers to his ministry as grace. You know that? He calls the ministry that God gave him grace. He calls it the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, in Ephesians 3:2, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. In other words, God gave me grace to do what I'm doing. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the grace. And he says, you are partners with me in this grace. That is, in the grace that God has given me, the ministry that I have to do, you are partners in it. Everyone. Everyone's a part of it. This church cannot exist apart from what everyone does. Every gift that everyone has exercised in the church, ministry of the church. We're all together in this. And this grace that God has given us as a group, God poured out a grace upon us. Here's the ministry. Oh, I don't like that, just a few people. Huh? Yeah. That can be a real problem. Or it can be a real impetus to us. The Lord has given us a job to do, and we only have a few people here to do it. We better do our part. Everyone has a part. Everyone has at least one gift to exercise in the work of this church. And Paul was thankful for them, that they had been a part of his ministry. This is not my ministry. It's our ministry. And the Lord has given you. And you are, many of you, you're a part of this ministry. You're here. You're doing. That's fine. Have yet to find anybody saying, what else can I do? Maybe you don't need anything else. But listen, we all are a part of it. I love this. Paul gives thanks for these people, for what they had accomplished in the ministry. I give thanks for you all. Everyone. You have the opportunity to do more. We all do. We can do more in the ministry. But we want to make sure that what needs to get done, gets done. Can I do it? Maybe. Check it out.